Pray. Heavenly Father, from the depths of our being, that's our heart's desire, to know you more, to know you more deeply, to know you more intimately. Lord, help us to make that a priority in our lives. And as we turn to your word now, we pray that you'll visit with us, inspire, challenge, and change us, Father. In the precious name of your Son, we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, there's a story that's been going around for a while now, and I think it holds a very important message regarding appropriately setting priorities in our lives. A professor of philosophy stood before his class, and he had an illustration. He had some items in front of him, and when the class began, without speaking, he picked up a large empty glass jar, and he proceeded to fill it with rocks about 2 inches in diameter. And he filled the jar, and then he asked the students if the jar is full. They agreed it was full. So then the professor picked up a box of pebbles, and he poured them into the jar, and he shook the jar lightly, and all the pebbles fell into the cracks between the rocks. And the professor then asked the students, "Well, is the jar full now?" They chuckled, and they agreed, yeah, indeed, it's full this time. So then the professor picks up a box of sand, and he pours it into the jar, and the sand filled the remaining open areas of the jar. "Now," said the professor, I want you to recognize that this jar signifies your life. The rocks are the truly important things, such as family, health, and relationships. If all else was lost and only the rocks remained, your life would still be meaningful. And the pebbles are the other things that matter in your life, such as work or school. And the sand signifies the remaining small stuff and material possessions. If you put the sand into the jar first, there's no room for the rocks or the pebbles. And the same can be applied of your lives. If you spend all your time and energy on the small stuff, you'll never have room for the truly important things. It's a great lesson, isn't it? Great illustration. Knowing what to prioritize, and more importantly, knowing what to prioritize first in our lives, is a crucial lesson. It's a crucial lesson for successful life, whether it be in business, in school, or within relationships, and it's even more important in our spiritual lives. Jesus taught the exact same lesson at the home of Mary and Martha in the Gospels. And we're going to look at this morning. Turn with me to your text or look up at the screens to Luke chapter 10. We're going to look at a visit that Jesus made to the home of Mary and Martha. We're going to read from verse 38 to 42. Let's start. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." Wow. First, can you picture it? Can you picture the house? It's sparkling clean. It's filled beyond capacity with dear friends and loved ones. And the smell of roasted meat and vegetables wafts through the house. Alex, there's hummus there. You know it. With olive oil and olives. And the table is all set. It's prepared for the gathering crowd. Voices are all silent except for one, the guest of honor. He's telling stories and offering wise advice, transfixing everyone in the house, all except for one Martha. She looks around in the middle of all the cooking and the preparing and the warming and the cleaning, and she sees her sister Mary lounging at the master's feet. The nerve. Now, before we judge Martha, let's stop and take a step back. Have you been there? Perhaps you've visited Martha Land. I live there. I'll wave to you. I'm a card-carrying resident there. I am the consummate Martha. There's so much to do, and I have to get to the business of getting it done. I always keep a mental checklist of everything that needs to get done. And I don't rest until it's completed. And if the list gets too big to memorize, I transfer it to paper. And I don't rest. So much to do, so little time to do it. And by the way, how come no one's helping? People aren't carrying their weight. Do you know what happens when they try to help? We Martha stop them because they're not doing it right anyway. Hey, you know what? I'll take care of it. Don't you worry. You go rest. I got it. Yeah. Type A in spades. Some people call us control freaks. Freaks is such a harsh word. Control ambassadors. And all the while, Jesus is in the midst. He's there. He's in the center of the room, and we're ignoring him and spinning in a million directions with all the preparations for his visit. And Jesus saw right to the heart of Martha. Verse 41. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. I love the Lord's tenderness. He doesn't come down hard on Martha. Her intentions were good, after all. He doesn't chastise her harshly, but he shows her a better way. He shows her the better way. You worry and you get upset about many things, but few things are needed. Indeed, only one, sitting at the feet of the Savior. It's not easy. It's not easy for us to deprioritize everything we think is the most important thing, the critical thing. It's got to get done. It's difficult to accept the advice to stop doing, right? And slow down and sit at Jesus' feet. Don't get me wrong. Martha sees the value of sitting at Jesus' feet, spending time with him in close fellowship, learning of him and his ways, but we'll get to that after the list. Right? All that really means, friend, is we don't properly understand the value and the importance of sitting at Jesus' feet. You know, we live in a results-driven society. We measure everything. We want to quantify, measure it, track, trend it. It's the tangible, right? We see the benefits of what Martha's doing. We see the table and the food. We get it. We can measure it. But what did Mary's sitting accomplish? Well, more than we can ever imagine. And today I want us to take a look at what it truly means to sit at the feet of Jesus, the benefits of it, and what it accomplishes. So first of all, sitting at the feet of Jesus means submission to him. It's a readiness to believe what the Savior taught. That's the very first thing, to accept it. And even to delight in the precepts that he teaches. Submitting to him, submitting to his will and to his ways is critical in knowing him more deeply. We can't know Christ more while we resist his will, right? We sit at his feet and learn of his ways to submit to his will, to submit to him more fully and know him more deeply. We can't find victory, fulfillment, and success in our spiritual lives without submitting wholly to Christ first. Roger Staubach, this goes way back. Anybody remember Roger Staubach? Yeah, quarterback, Dallas Cowboys. He took them to a world championship in 1971. Well, he admitted that his position as a quarterback, who didn't call his own signals, was a source of trial for him. Coach Landry sent in every play. And he told Roger when to pass, when to run, and only in emergency situations could the play be changed. And he had better be right if he did it. Well, even though Roger considered Coach Landry to have a genius mind when it came to football strategy, pride said that he should be able to run his own team and call his own plays. And Roger later said, "I faced up to the issue of submission. We didn't win unless I finally submitted. Once I learned to submit and obey, there was harmony, fulfillment, and victory." Same principle. When we're in submission to the Lord, we will have victory in Him. Over anything, anything we face in our lives. James 4:7 gives us the recipe. Look at this. "Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." That's the recipe. See, the devil doesn't want to mess with Christians who are living in close submission to Christ. He can't have success there. He looks for those who are in disobedience, the low-hanging fruit. He can easily infiltrate there. Gilbert shared something recently, a quote that says, "Satan never comes knocking at the front door. He looks for cracks in the foundation." But if we're in submission to Christ, there's no chance for the devil to get a foothold. Submit to the Lord by sitting at His feet and learning of His ways. Submission. So besides a submissive faith, sitting at the feet of Jesus also implies a trust in Him. Listen, don't you think He knows about that checklist? He knows about everything you need to get done. And yet He wants you to take time away from that and spend it with Him. Why? Because He knows that you will need what that time produces in you to get through that list. Trust Him. It's not a matter of ignoring responsibilities. It's not a matter of knowing what you really need to accomplish. It's knowing that that time with Him is critical to giving you the strength, the endurance, the wisdom, the right attitude to get through everything else in your life. You know, when you think about it, it's not just a matter of priorities. It's also a matter of benefit. He knows what's best for us. He knows what benefits us more. Don't you think that spending that time with Jesus would have been a far greater benefit to Martha than all the preparations she was doing? Of course. Jesus knew that. That was His message to her. Trust Him to know what benefits us more. He knows your needs more than you do. But trust is hard for us, isn't it? Trust is so difficult in our human nature. We don't like to mess with our predefined priorities. We don't like to hand over control. That's what trust is. We're handing over control to someone else. But remember who you're handing over control to. You're trusting in one who cares deeply about you and one who can change everything for you. That's the God we serve. That's the God we trust. Charles Spurgeon said this, "There is one who careth for you. His eye is fixed on you. His heart beats with pity for your woe. And His hand omnipotent shall yet bring you the needed help. The darkest cloud shall scatter itself in showers of mercy. The blackest gloom shall give place to the morning. He, if thou art one of His family, will bind up thy wounds and heal thy broken heart. Doubt not His grace because of thy tribulation, but believe that He loveth thee as much in seasons of trouble as in times of happiness. What a serene and quiet life might you lead if you would leave providing to the God of providence." With a little oil in the cruse and a handful of meal in the barrel, Elijah outlived the famine, and you will do the same. If God cares for you, why need you care too? Can you trust Him for your soul and not for your body? He has never refused to bear your burdens. He has never fainted under their weight. Come then, soul. Have done with fretful care and leave all thy concerns in the hand of a gracious God. Wow. Trust in the one who knows more than you will ever know yourself. Who knows you better than you will know yourself. Who knows your needs better than you know them, and who alone is qualified to meet every one of them. That's what sitting at His feet conveys. Submission and trust, complete trust in Him. And as we submit, and as we show our trust in Him, we are showing our desire to be His disciples. That's the next one. It means discipleship. Discipleship is all too often forgotten. in Christianity today. It's not talked about much. Disciple comes from the Greek word that means to learn. Historically, the word recognizes a pupil-teacher relationship. And when we look at Jesus' ministry, we see how his relationship with his disciples even transcended that. He poured himself into those who would multiply, teaching his disciples, spending time with them. He poured his life into them, teaching them how to proclaim the gospel and to do good works. He literally staked his entire ministry on 12 young men. He was quietly equipping the saints so they could lead the multitudes. And you know what? He's still looking for a few good men and women. He longs to do the same with you and with me. We sit at his feet and we learn from him. We learn his ways. We learn his principles. We learn his attributes. We grow and we become equipped. Why? So that we can go and teach others and disciple others. That's discipleship. But let us never make the mistake of thinking that knowledge equals discipleship. Being a disciple of Christ is far more than head knowledge about Scripture. It's about letting those lessons, letting that knowledge change your life, penetrate your heart, change your attitude, guide your footsteps. It's applying those principles to our lives. He molds us into disciples not through head knowledge, but through heart change. We can't become his disciples without that time at his feet. It's impossible. Our hearts will never change if our time is spent only on ourselves and our busyness. Prioritizing time to sit at his feet is a requirement for true discipleship. A wise pastor once said, "Making disciples is all about seeing people transformed by the power of God's word. If you want to see that happen in others, you need to be experiencing the same transformation yourself." It's true. If you want to disciple others, you have to be a disciple first. Sit at the feet of the Savior. Learn and apply what you learn. That's our job. His job is the transformation. Amen? The only needed thing, sitting at the feet of the Savior. It means submission. It means trust. It means discipleship. It means service. Mary's act was preparing her for far greater service than she could accomplish without the benefit of fellowshipping with and learning from Jesus. In fact, it's a prerequisite for successful service. Charles Erdman wrote this. He said, "While the Master does appreciate all that we undertake for him, he knows that our first need is to sit at his feet and learn his will. Then in our tasks we shall be calm and peaceful and kind, and at last our service may attain perfection." So while Mary was being prepared for great service, here's the other thing. Her act was also serving the Master. She wasn't busy waiting on Jesus like Martha was, but she was, in all reality, ministering to him in a far deeper and greater and truer way. How? How? She was sitting there. Well, nothing gives greater joy to a speaker than a receptive and attentive listener. Nothing gives greater joy to a teacher than a focused and observant and obedient student. Spurgeon wrote, "The first duty indeed of the student to the tutor is that he be cheerful in accepting and diligent in retaining what is taught." In this sense, Mary, really waiting upon Christ in one of his loftiest capacities, that of a teacher and prophet in the midst of Israel. In this way, Mary's choice had far greater impact than Martha's. Not only was she being discipled and prepared for great service, but she was serving the Master in a far deeper way. It surprises us a bit to think of service that way, that Mary's act was serving the Lord. But it's very true. You know, so often we have these lofty ideas of what serving the Lord is. Right, we think of large ministries serving thousands of people. But the truer reality is most often we're called to serve in very unassuming ways. Things we don't necessarily think of as service to God, they're some of the greatest works we can do. Parents, that tireless work you do for your kids, to raise them, to care for them, to teach them, to point them to Christ. It's one of the greatest ministries on this earth. Youth group leaders and helpers, that work you do on Friday nights is shaping the next generation of leaders. Single believers, those friendships you invest in, that encouragement you give others, that's priceless service. The prayer you offer up, that phone call you make to lift up someone who's down, that word of encouragement, that card you send, the prayer for someone in need, this is mighty service for God. And it emanates from a life spent where? At His feet. That's where it starts. And as often as we get caught up in the scope of our service, we also find ourselves consumed by the success of our service. How do we measure that? How do we quantify that? The answer is we don't. We shouldn't. If we are in obedience to the Lord and doing what He wants us to do, the results are up to Him. Story is told of a man who was sleeping at night in his cabin when suddenly his room was filled with light and the Savior appeared. The Lord told the man He had work for him to do, and He showed him a large rock in front of his cabin. And the Lord explained that the man was to push against the rock with all his might. And the man did, day after day. For many years he toiled from sunup to sundown, his shoulders set squarely against the cold, massive surface of the unmoving rock, pushing with all his might. Each night the man returned to his cabin, sore and worn out, feeling that his whole day had been spent in vain. Well, seeing that the man was showing signs of discouragement, Satan decides to enter the picture, placing thoughts into the man's mind such as, "You have been pushing against that rock for a long time and it hasn't budged. Why kill yourself over this? You're never going to move it." Thus giving the man the impression that the task was impossible and that he was a failure. These thoughts discouraged and disheartened the man even more. "Why kill myself over this?" he thought. "You know what? I'll just put in my time, giving just the minimum amount of effort, and that'll be good enough." And this he planned to do until he decided to make it a matter of prayer and take his troubled thoughts to the Lord. "Lord," he said, "I have labored long and hard in your service, putting all my strength to do that which you have asked. Yet after all this time, I have not even budged the rock a half a millimeter. What's wrong? Why am I failing?" To this the Lord responded compassionately, "My child, when long ago I asked you to serve me and you accepted, I told you that your task was to push against the rock with all your strength, which you have done. Never once did I mention to you that I expected you to move it. Your task was to push. And now you come to me, your strength spent, thinking that you have failed. But is that really so? Look at yourself. Your arms are strong and muscled, your back sinewed and browned, your hands are calloused from constant pressure, and your legs have become massive and hard. Through opposition, you have grown much, and your abilities now surpass that which you used to have. And yet you haven't moved the rock, but your calling was to be obedient and to push and to exercise your faith and trust in my wisdom. This you have done. I, my child, will now move the rock." Our job is to push the rock. His job is to move it. May we not be consumed with the scope of our success in service to Him. That's His job. Let our service come with genuineness from a life spent at the feet of the Savior. Amen? That's true service to Him. Next, sitting at the feet of the Savior signifies love. Mary would not have been sitting there at ease and so happily if she had not loved the Savior. There was a charm in the very tone of His words to her. She knew how He had loved her, and therefore each syllable was music to her soul. I can imagine that she looked up again and again into His dear face and often caught the meaning of the words more readily as she read His countenance and marked His eyes that were so often welled with tears and ever bright with sympathy. Her love to her Savior was expressed in sitting at his feet. Bill MacDonald wrote, "Our Lord prizes our affection above our service. Service may be tainted with pride and self-importance. Occupation with him is the one thing needful, that good part which shall not be taken away. We must express our love, our affection to him. And boy, hasn't he earned it? 1 John 4:19 explains, we love because he first loved us. He has more than earned our love. While we thought nothing of him, while we lived in sin and rebellion from him, he still loved us. He still sought us. He died for us. He won us to him. Love made the first move. And we love him because he taught us how to love. And he's given us a reason to love. Therefore, friend, let us express that love by fellowshipping with him, by sitting at his feet, by spending time with him, by learning from him and learning about him. Then we can take his love to a needy world and share it by loving others. Amen? Jesus has clearly shown us the value of sitting at his feet, learning from him, fellowshipping with him. It means submission. It means trust. It means discipleship. It means service, it means love, and lastly, by virtue of this passage of Scripture, explaining that it's the most important thing we can do in our Christian walk, it means obedience. Look, there are so many worthwhile causes and efforts in our lives, and we divide our time among so many things, like that jar the professor filled up. Oh, our lives are filled with so much. And if our jar is filled with all the little things first, how will we have room for the real priorities? We take up new causes, new hobbies, new ventures, but may we always remember to measure these against the gauge of eternity, against the gauge of that one needed thing. What truly matters in light of eternity? When called upon, how do we respond? It's hard. Obedience is very difficult for us. We know it, but you know what we do? We veil it. That's the truth. So many times I hear people say this, I don't have peace about that. Or you know what? I prayed about this and I have complete peace. And I'm going to make some enemies today, but I have to speak truth. This social Christian jargon, I'm doing this because I have peace about it, is one of the biggest shams in Christianity today. I don't know who came up with it. It's not found in Scripture. I don't know who started it. But let me translate it for you. When someone says, I have peace about this, it means that's what I want to do. Your peace is never part of the equation of God's will in your life. That's the reality. That's the truth. In fact, most often God's perfect will for your life is uncomfortable. It's not something we want necessarily. It's not something that makes us feel good and at peace. It may not be something that comes naturally for us. If you wait to be at peace with God's will before doing something, you may wait your whole life. When God asked Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac, was he at perfect peace with the ask? No. When God asked Jacob to make right with his brother Esau in spite of the threat of death, was he at peace with the ask? No way. When the angel talked to a young teenager, Mary, told her she was going to give birth to God's son, was she at complete peace with the command? No. Look at Jesus, even, in the Garden of Gethsemane. Was he at peace with the coming crucifixion the next day? No. The Bible said he sweat drops like blood. He prayed to the Father, Lord, find another way, save me from this. But nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. That's obedience. The key is we obey regardless of how we feel, regardless of our comfort level, regardless with our agreement and our peace. Yes. When I was still a teenager, what's that smirk, Jordan? It happened. I was a teenager once. There's pictorial proof, photographs, black and white. Color wasn't around then. Anyway, when I was still a teenager, my mom came to me and said, listen, we need a new pianist at church. And there was no one else available. And she asked me to do it. Now, I was no Christiana. Gloria hadn't yet arrived on the scene. And it was literally the last thing on the planet I wanted to do. So I tried saying no, didn't work. So I took a new tactic. I went away for a bit, came back and said, you know, Mom, I really considered the request and I took it to the Lord in prayer. And I don't have peace at all about this. And she looked at me, and she'll remember this, with that look you have when you know someone's trying to con you. And she said, it's good that you prayed, but you know what? It doesn't matter whether you have peace or not. The need is there, and you're the only one who can fill it. You're doing this. So I begrudgingly did it. I was not at peace with the decision. And through the years, it opened my love for music, for hymns, for arrangements. And looking back now, it was 100% God's will, and it mattered 0% whether I had peace about it or not. Never use your peace as a gauge for obedience. That's the takeaway for what to prioritize in your life. Obey him even when you disagree. Obey him even when you aren't feeling it, you aren't wanting it, you aren't choosing it, even when you're upset about it, obey. God asks you to put your relationship with him as the highest priority. Obey. Gauge any pursuit, any relationship, any hobby, any cause that interferes with that as a no-go. We show obedience when we make sitting at his feet, spending time in fellowship with him, reading our word, seeking him in prayer and meditation, the highest priority of our lives. We show him our submission, our trust, our discipleship, our service, our love, and our obedience. While Mary truly was accomplishing so much that afternoon, just sitting at the feet of the Savior. And you know what? She was gaining even more. By our submission, we gain, we read it, power to resist the devil. By our trust, we gain a peace that surpasses all understanding. By our discipleship, we gain the knowledge and the heart to make disciples of others. By our service, we touch others. We find fulfillment and we gain his applause. And by our love, we gain a heart of tenderness and a passion and a purpose for our lives. And lastly, by our obedience, we gain a better future than we could have designed for ourselves. Amen? So, dear friend, in the busyness of life, in all the noise as we spin and we work and we struggle and we move from checkbox to checkbox, let's step back. Let's remember the truly only needed thing, the most important thing. Let's start our day at his feet. Let's end our day at his feet. Let's spend our day in constant communion with him. Amen. I want to know him more, like the song said. Oh, I want to know him more. May that be the prayer of our heart, to know him more deeply as we sit at his feet. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to choose the one needed thing in our lives. Beyond our service, beyond our tasks, our responsibilities, our work, we seek to sit at the feet of Christ and learn from the Savior. We want to know him more. And as we know him more, we are transformed daily. Thank you, Father. Thank you for loving us, for seeking us, for the gift of your Son and the opportunity you give us to become more like Jesus. Help us to prioritize that one needful thing above everything else in our noisy, busy lives. Thank you, Father, for this time together. Dismiss us now, we pray, in the precious name of your Son. Amen.